together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
All right, I'm not used to wearing this. I almost feel like I'm choking right now. But many of you know what this is. This is a stethoscope. And I actually contacted Dr. Davenport this morning, and they're actually going on vacation, but he said, I'll bring it by just for you to have. And so here we go. I have it for a reason, you know. We appreciate the medical doctors and nurses and just everyone who's involved in the medical field here in our own city, in our own county, in our own world. And as much as we realize that we need physical care, I mean, most of us see that and acknowledge that, very few of us recognize that we need spiritual care. Many of you in this room recognize that. That's why you're here, and that's why you read God's Word. That's why you pray. But there may be some in the room this morning that don't realize that you need spiritual care, that there are times when we need spiritual checkups. And so this morning, I want us to look at Luke chapter 6. You can go ahead and open there, Luke chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. And you remember, we've dealt with the apostles and all 12 of them, and we've seen a snapshot, a biography of their lives. Today, we will enter into what is called the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Plateau, some might say. Some call it, especially if you're studying Matthew in his Gospel in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I think that they're the same sermon. Jesus, you'll see in this section of Scripture, you will see first, I think, his popularity. He was popular, and he was popular because people recognized that he could fix them physically, but few of them recognized their deep spiritual need, and so that's why he taught. So what I want us to see this morning is the popularity of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the preaching of Jesus, and I think it's in the preaching of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, that we get the real diagnosis. And so maybe you've been to a doctor's office recently and you sat before a doctor and maybe it looked something like this. This doctor's office with the patient there. And he went through a list of things and maybe you were thinking, oh, I hope we don't have to use needles today. But a good doctor, if you need a needle, he's gonna give you the needle. And you might think, oh, doc, I hope you don't have to do that thing where you... And you fill in the blank. I don't know what it is for you. But, you know, a good doctor wants to treat you physically, not just in the moment, but even preventively. What things do you need to do in order to remain well, in order to be healthy? And what I want to talk about this morning is your spiritual health and what you're going to see in Jesus' sermon, which... the best sermons are Jesus' sermons. So I want to encourage you to listen to Jesus' sermon and to let it be a divine diagnosis, okay? Now, sometimes we don't like diagnosis. Sometimes we don't like getting checked on, but it's good for us. So there may be times this morning where you feel a little bit uncomfortable, but just realize that's okay. The uncomfortable nature of the divine diagnosis is in order to get you to a place of wellness, a place of health, a place of flourishing. But sometimes you have to feel the pain and the uncomfortability before you can get to that place of health, right? That's true physically, it's also true spiritually. And so, I'm just going to give you up front, you might feel conviction as Jesus preaches his sermon, and we read it, and we talk about it. But recognize that conviction is good, and it may hurt for a moment, but it's intended to help you long term, okay? So here we go, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, and I want to read through verse 26, and then we're just going to walk through this, and I hope, even me, as I'm preaching, God diagnose me spiritually, and may all who are in this room be diagnosed spiritually and and come to greater health. And so for some of you, that may mean coming to know God through Christ for the first time. Wow, that's a leap of health. For some of you, it may mean just maturing another step in your journey spiritually of knowing God and following Christ and knowing His will for your life. And so are you open to that? Well, let's pray before we read these wonderful words of Scripture and ask God to search our hearts. Lord, would you, in this moment, search our hearts? And would you show us if there's anything in us that needs to be changed? Lord, we are open to your diagnosis. As uncomfortable as it might be for me and for those who are here, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word, bring us to greater revelation, greater truth, greater understanding, greater insight, greater wisdom, greater life, greater and deeper hope, greater and deeper joy and laughter, greater and deeper peace, greater and deeper life in and with you. In this life, Lord, and forever in the life to come. So show us now, I pray, wonderful things from your word. We are open. We are listening. We have our spiritual nightgown on, I guess you call it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that what you call it, nightgowns that you wear? What do you call those things in the hospital where you go and they've got the back out? Whatever they're called. We'll call them a spiritual nightgown. So we've got it on. Verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, came down with them. That's the apostles, the 12 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. And he stood on a level place. That's probably on a mountain, a plateau. But it's a level. You know, a plateau is on the top of a mountain, a level place. He's there standing. With a great crowd of his disciples, his followers, his learners, his students. And, not only that, but a great multitude of people. Those people were from all over Judea and Jerusalem, even the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which is be present-day Lebanon, there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 18, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Here's his sermon. You ready? Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But, verse 24 says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So here's the scene, right? Jesus has chosen the 12 apostles after a night in prayer, and we looked at their lives. And now he comes down off the top of the mountain, and he lands on a plateau, and there is a multitude of people who are there. There is a large crowd of people. And making up that crowd are the 12, of course, and disciples, learners, students, some of them sincere, some of them genuine, some of them really wanting to learn from Jesus' teaching. There are others who are just in the crowd because he has become so popular. In fact, there's not another religious leader in the history of mankind who was as popular as Jesus. The crowd there on the plateau, on the mountain, maybe looked something like this. A sea of humanity, thousands of people from all over Israel, from Jerusalem, the capital city, the economic base, the religious hub, and from Tyre and Sidon, not just Jewish people, but non-Jews, Gentiles, people like most of us, if you're not a Jew, who were living on the coast of the Mediterranean in present-day Lebanon. So rich people, poor people, short people, tall people, all kinds of people were there. And what does Jesus do? Well, first, you see his power in that. Now, this is not just some TV guy you see that's pretending like he's healing people and all these things. No, Jesus healed everybody who was there. This was not a magic show. This was a divine diagnosis and divine delivery of 100% absolute healing on the spot. Bam! The guy doesn't have an arm. Whoa, there's an arm. Okay? Everybody who was there was healed. Not just of their physical infirmities, which could have ranged from a cold or the flu or a stomach virus to heart disease in some way, cancer as it was in the first century, or bacteria that were unknown that were eating away at people's bodies. They were being healed one after the other. You can see why he was so popular. And there were people who had been possessed by unclean spirits. Now, are there unclean spirits in this world? For sure. Can you see them? No. There are bacteria that are physical that will eat your body from the inside out, and you can't see them without a microscope. And I'm telling you this morning that there are also unclean spirits. That the world that we live in is not just physical, it's spiritual. And those unclean spirits will eat you alive from the inside out if you let them. And there were people in that crowd who were being eaten alive by demonic, evil, wicked spirits. They had allowed inside of them. And Jesus comes up, and since he has authority over all people, since he has authority over the universe, since he has authority over nature, then unquestioned he has authority over demons. And he would free them from their spiritual infirmities. He addressed their spiritual needs, their physical needs, and their mental needs. And so I want to pause for a moment. The purpose of this divine diagnosis is that you would be physically well and healthy forever. Forever. And that you would be spiritually well and healthy forever. And that you would be mentally well and healthy forever. But for you to get to that health, you've got to obviously come to Jesus, and you've got to listen to his teaching. You've got to listen to his sermon. Some of you may fall asleep. Oh, please don't fall asleep. Some of you may be thinking about the movie you watched last night. Cut the movie off and focus your attention on Jesus' words. You see his popularity, his power, and you see his preaching. And what did he say? First, he said this when he looked at his disciples. He said, "Blessed." Now, for a moment, would you just stop with me? Don't you want the blessing of God? Don't you want to experience his blessedness, his favor, his fullness, his unlimited provision? And so I'm assuming before we go any further this morning that you want that. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are, this might shock you, right? Poor. The other day I was in the license plate office at the courthouse, and there was a long line. My legs and feet were hurting, Caleb, when I had to wait in this line. It was a long line. And so I'm there in the line, and you know what? Some people are grumbling and playing. Some people are arguing. Some people are looking at their phones. Some people are—they're doing all kinds of things. I'm listening to a book on audio. I know I'm weird, but I was listening to a book. But there was somebody sitting next to me, and I thought, okay, this is a great time to engage someone. And I asked him. I said, "Hey, what do you think Jesus meant?" I know it's a pretty weird question to ask in the license plate office. But I didn't start that way. I said, "Hey, how are you doing? Yeah. Okay. my question for you is, what did Jesus mean when he said, 'Blessed are the poor'?" And their response was, I grew up in church, went to Sunday school, been in church. Like, I don't know, I've heard that thousands of times. I heard it. And you just, they're getting nervous. And I don't mean to make them nervous. I'm just asking. And they're getting nervous. And they said, I don't know what it means. And I was going to go back to listen to my book. But it seemed like God was working, and so they said, well, what do you think it means? I'm glad you asked, all right? So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't. What does Jesus mean by blessed are the poor? Is he saying that only the economically poor people in this world are blessed? I mean, if that's the case, then we need to all leave and sell everything we have and just take a vow of poverty. And some people have read this and they've done that. Well, if that's the case, all of us are on our way to hell. Blessed are the poor? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is living in the rule and reign of God under the authority of King Jesus, not only in this life, but forever and ever. That's what he's saying. But we know he's not talking about economic poverty. He's not talking about not having enough to eat, that those people are blessed. We know that first, I think, of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's on your outline. I hope you got an outline when you got in. Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll see it on the screen. Verse 18 says this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Is every Christian wealthy? No, because it's a complicated world. But guess what? God gives power in order that we might have wealth. And there are varying degrees of wealth that God gives people. Everybody in this room, according to the standards of this world, we are all wealthy. You may not think it when you get your paycheck and when you look at your bank account, but I've been all over the world. And I'm just telling you, everybody in this room, every single person is wealthy. And so, blessed are the poor. If that means you got to be poor to enter the kingdom of God and to be a part of the kingdom of God, then we're in trouble. It's not what it means. Matthew chapter 5, which is the parallel account of the Sermon on the Plateau, the Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Mount, helps to clarify what Jesus was teaching here, and I hope it makes sense as we read it in verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, remember, same sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Here's the qualifying term, you ready? Circle it. Well, you can't on the screen, but just pretend. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So does it make sense? You ready? Blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually impoverished, that they're spiritually bankrupt, that spiritually speaking, our souls are null and void, our accounts are zero, worse than zero, negative, and we could never pay them off. Well, this blows up any religious attempt to reach God with your spiritually bankrupt self. This is why every single major world religion, apart from Christianity, because Christianity teaches that the way to God is not self-transformation, but Christ transformation, that Jesus is the one that makes us wealthy and rich, spiritually speaking, that he meets our needs, that he does all the work for us on the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, so that our spiritual account can be full. Islam says you've got to earn salvation. Jesus says you're spiritually bankrupt. You could never earn it. Buddhism says you got to earn nirvana. Jesus says you're spiritually bankrupt. You could never earn it. Hinduism says the same thing. All the cults say the same thing. Jesus tells us the truth. Are you open to the spiritual diagnosis that you need? Here it is. You ready? Do you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy? If you do, it'll change the way that you live. You won't float through life. Nobody is going to go today without eating. Some of you might go today without feeding your soul. Until you realize that you're spiritually impoverished, you won't seek God the way that he desires. You won't worship him. You won't long for him. You won't hunger and thirst for him. You won't. You'll look to all of the things of this world to satisfy you and to give you what only he can. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus, the good doctor, says, you've got to recognize you're poor. Here's a picture of poverty, and I hope it helps you wrap your mind around spiritual poverty. This doesn't happen in the United States, and most of us don't understand poverty until we've been to places where you see This kid doesn't have clothes. This kid hasn't eaten in a long time. This kid, apart from intervention from the outside, he's going to die. Now, I want you to take that picture, and I want you to put yourself there spiritually. And until you realize that's your soul, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, and you won't flourish living a kingdom life here. Do you see that? God, I need you to save me. I need you to change me. Thank you for Jesus, my reward, my all in all. He's all I have. I cast myself at the mercy of your great hands. Would you rescue me? Do you see? And then when you become a Christian, you don't move from that position. You recognize that in and of yourself, you have nothing. But God gives everything. God, give me the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to know your word, your truth, because I'm ignorant. I'm beyond ignorant. I think I know more than I actually know. And Lord, please help me, change me. And you will watch less TV and you will be in God's word more. You will. I'm telling you, you will, because you recognize you are spiritually impoverished in and of yourselves. Okay, so that's how you become a Christian, and that's how you grow as a Christian. Jesus goes on with the sermon. Listen, he said, blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who hunger. You remember seeing it? Just look at it. Verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. What does Jesus mean here? Is he saying if you haven't eaten in a week, then you're blessed? That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. Until you come to the place where the gnawing of your soul drives you to him, you will not live under his blessing. And you will not be satisfied. You see, the tragedy is that when we begin to feel the gnawing of our soul, we look to the creation to satisfy us. Oh, what we need is more money. Or what we need is other relationships. Or if our wife would just change and do better. Or if our husband would. Or if we had kids. Then, and we think all of these things in the creation. And we have this gnawing in our soul that says, I need, I'm hungry. And we say, oh, give me a Big Mac with extra salt. Supersized fry. That'll satisfy me for like 10 minutes. And then you'll gnaw again. Because you were created to find your satisfaction in God. And you won't find your satisfaction in God until you hunger for Him. You crave Him. You want Him more than you want a steak. In fact, you begin to see that his word is a steak. And you would rather listen to him than you would have anything else. And you would rather talk to him. You begin to see that prayer is talking to God. And you'd rather talk to him than other people. You go around and you complain about all your things. And this happened, and this happened, I don't know what to do, and this happened. And you haven't said anything to him. He's the only one that can fix your problems. No human being can fix your problems. Here's the divine diagnosis. You ready? God might use people to help you. He might use people to help you, but recognize he is the one who satisfies us. Blessed are those who hunger, for they shall be satisfied. Now, this one gets even a little weirder. It sounds weird to us, but I'm telling you, listen to the doctor. You're there on the table. You've got your, we don't know what to call it. We call it a nightgown. You've got your nightgown on, and it's getting cold in the back because it's got those openings, and you're feeling uncomfortable, and he's asking you all these questions, and he says, listen, blessed are those who mourn. Who likes to mourn? You're telling me that the blessed life is mourning, is weeping, is crying? I don't want that. I want to watch some Comedy Central. Turn me some BET on or some MTV. Give me some funny stuff. I want to laugh. I want to tell jokes about people and make fun of them, or I want to listen to jokes like that because I just want to laugh. Well, Jesus says the blessed life starts with weeping. What does he mean by that? Let's go home and next Sunday, everybody come back and we're all going to wear black like Ray's shirt. Everybody wear black, get you some black pants, a black dress, and everybody come up and we're just going to weep. We're not going to sing, Seth. You're not singing next week. You better cry louder than anybody else. That's what it means to lead worship. You cry really loud, all right? And we're just going to weep, okay? Ready? Let's do it. I might be the only person here next week if we did that. It's not what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's saying. You ready? Blessed are those who recognize their sin and they don't laugh and joke about it. They weep over it. And who see the sins in this world and they don't laugh and joke about it. They weep over it. Oh God, I'm a rebel. Oh God, I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated. And Lord, I've done so many things that I don't even know about because my pride wants me to forget about it. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you finally see your sin and you begin to weep. Because guess what weeping leads to? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief would be Judas grief. And we saw that 2 weeks ago. Godly grief, on the other hand, says, I'm not going to keep doing this anymore. I'm changing. I'm turning. I want a new life, a new way. And that's how you become a Christian. And that's how you live the Christian life. Your sins are paid for by Christ. You enter into the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blessing of God. And then you realize that this journey of sanctification has just begun. And so when you see sin, you mourn over it. But you don't stay in your mourning. Remember, the goal is not perpetual mourning. The goal is that you would mourn so that you might laugh. And I mean a better laugh than Chris Rock can give you. And a better laugh than Cookie Monster. And a better laugh than some tickles here and there. I mean a God-sized, deeply rooted, joy-filled laughter that supersedes your circumstances. Maybe this picture helps. Just these people laughing. But before you can laugh spiritually, you have to mourn. The goal is not the mourning. Remember, I told you, the divine diagnosis might bring pain for a moment. I don't like going to the dentist when I have a cavity because he gets his little thing out. Is that, maybe it's a little smaller than that, but I feel like he's got a jackhammer and he's getting in my tooth. Nobody likes that. But what you do like is the fact that when it's over, well, after the swelling goes down and, you know, like 3 days later, there's no pain and you can eat again. All right? So nobody likes the moment of mourning, but that's not the goal. You don't want to stay there for sure. That's why when we come back Saturday, next Sunday, we will sing. You don't stay there, but you've got to feel the pain in order to grow. You see? It's like James said in chapter 4. You ready? James chapter 4. Same thing. This is throughout the whole Bible. I'm just trying to give you a glimpse. And Jesus is making this clear. James chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Not only coming to know Christ this way, but even growing. Look what it says. Verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Some people, all they want to do is laugh to cover up their pain. You recognize that, right? Some people, all they want to do is laugh to cover up their pain. The best thing for you to do is to deal with your pain and then truly laugh and stop covering things up. This is what James is talking about. He says, be wretched, be mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You've got to get gloomy before you can get better, because verse 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Okay? I think this is great. The Lord will exalt you, not another person, not your position in life. The Lord exalts those who do what? Who come to him and think they've got it all together? Who come to him and think they're full? Who come to him and say, huh, I just want to laugh. No, who come to him and who mourn over their sin, over their pride, who humble themselves before him, and guess what? He makes them laugh like they've never laughed before. So, now, the fourth one is even more challenging, okay? Because the reality is, everybody in this room, myself included, we want to be liked by people, don't we? I mean, who, growing up when they're 10, says, man, I just love it. By the time I get to my 20s, everybody in the world hates me. Anybody want to be a part of that group? I want everybody in the world to hate me. Nobody does that. But the reality is, when you get on God's team, when you begin to follow Jesus, those who hate God, those who hate Jesus, those who hate the truth, those who hate righteousness, some of them will hate you. Nobody wants that, but it's the reality. And so if you're a people pleaser, then you will please people to the neglect of pleasing God. And you won't laugh, and you won't be satisfied. The freeing thing is to be who God has made you, not who you are. Right? We want to get over who we are in and of ourselves. The goal is not to be ourselves. The goal is to be who God wants us to be. The goal is to be like Christ. And if you are like Christ, then those who persecuted him will persecute you. And there will be some who hate you. And there will be some who even might want to hurt you. There'll be some who reject you. You'll be excluded from certain things. And if you get your security from being included, then you won't follow Christ obediently like he wants. But when you find security and stability in Jesus, then even when you're excluded, it might hurt, but you can still laugh. In fact, this is really weird, right? Jesus taught it. I'm just telling you, this is the sermon. This is the divine diagnosis. He says, when that happens to you, read it with me. When that happens to you, verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Now, you're growing up some, right? You recognize this, that anyone who takes a stand for Christ will be ridiculed. Any Christian leader who takes a stand for Christ will be ridiculed. So you need to find out the truth about stuff that you hear. And don't be naive to believe everything the news says and everything that gossip says and everything that people say, right? Because we know this, to follow Christ, whether you're a leader or just an individual, there will be people who will make up lies about you and they will try to defame you and dishonor you. Why? Because they hate you. Why? Because they hate Christ. Now, can we be foolish and get in trouble on our own? Yes, that's why he says, for the Son of Man. All right? But realize this, to stand for Christ will, there will be people who don't like you. That's why it's stupid for people to say, like, all the drug dealers love me. I hope not. Some people think that's spiritual. You go into a place and you say, man, all the drug dealers love me. Why? Because you bought them pizza? Why? Because you don't say anything about their 31 wives and their 400 children who are being neglected? Well, yeah, probably. There's got to be grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace. Yes. So meet them where they are and buy them pizza. But he was also full of truth. And some of them will repent and some of them will say, get out of my face. Get out of my face. And so, blessed are those who, when that happens, this is God, right? when that happens, you're like this guy who's leaping for joy. Does this help the man who's leaping for joy? That's really weird that Jesus would say that. Okay, when you're rejected and you're excluded for my name's sake, leap for joy. Why? Because the diagnosis is good. You see it? Which means if you're not in some ways, and notice in the text, this is not a continual way of life. Even Jesus' popularity here is off the charts, but there will come a day when some of the same ones who were there to get their hangnail fixed and to get a happy meal will be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because they wanted to use Jesus to get what they wanted instead of loving Jesus and following Jesus for his glory and because they want him more than they want anything else. And so, when you're rejected for Christ, leap for joy. Which means this, if you're not in some way being excluded, if you're not in some way being persecuted, if you are not in some way, at some point, now, nobody lives in this every day, but I mean as the years go on, as you follow Christ, you can know that you're growing and maturing when there's going to be some level of pushback. In fact, Paul told Timothy, he said, anybody who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be some level of that. And so if you're not that, then you need to grow and mature because you're not taking stands on the truth the way that God desires. And so see the diagnosis. And then he goes from blessing to woes. We won't unpack those each one at a time. But it's the same contrast. Woe to you who are rich, he says, now who think that you have everything together. And he says, woe to you who are full now, and woe to you when people all say good things about you, all right? So if it comes to your funeral, and everybody's like, they were just the nicest person, the greatest person, the best person, the best, and everybody says that, then you're not like the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus says. In fact, we'll close there, verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. You know what characterizes a false prophet? And they're all over the place. You ready? Here's what they do. And they can grow really big churches. They can grow really big lots of stuff. Here's what they do. They tell people what people want to hear. They give no diagnoses. They don't preach Jesus' words here. They say all the happy stuff, the nice stuff, the good stuff. And people come in and they walk out and they're just as sick as when they came. And yet they've covered it all up with laughs and jokes and funnies and all that stuff. And there's a place for those things. But listen, there's also a place for, Doc, tell me what I need. And Jesus says, I want to tell you what you need. Blessed are those who poor, those who hunger, those who weep and those who are persecuted. You know why? Because in this life and in the life to come, you will laugh and you will be satisfied and you will be full and you will know me. And you will experience my love and my provision. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you're our shepherd. And we know because you're our shepherd, we shall not want. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning who doesn't know you, that you would rescue them, that you would save them, that you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they would cry out to you for mercy and salvation, that they would repent, and that they would put their trust in you and find life, oh God. And Lord, for those of us who already know you, God, would you teach us wisdom? Lord, would you keep us from worldliness? Lord, would you give us courage and boldness and hearts of compassion and mercy? Lord, we want to be merciful and compassionate and meet people's needs, oh God, like we see you doing, Jesus, here. But we want to do so without compromising the truth. And so, Lord, make us a people filled with grace and truth. And Lord, we hunger and thirst for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, like the deer pants for streams of water, our soul longs for you. For the living God, when will we stand before you? Lord, I pray that as we sing this next song, that we would get a glimpse of what it means to stand before you. Would you stand with me, church, as we prepare our hearts for communion? And so I want you to listen to the words of this song and sing them as we prepare to symbolically feast on Christ. That's what the elements are. That's why we celebrate communion each week, because I hope when you hear a sermon from Jesus like this, that it does help you to see. I come short. I have sinned. Well, Jesus has provided for your sin. And so if you believe in him, then in a moment, you can participate in communion. And if you haven't already, you can identify with Christ through baptism. And if that's you, if God has spoken to your heart today and you've not been baptized as a believer, then come talk to me after the service and we'll make arrangements for you to laugh and celebrate before your faith family. But let's sing this song together. And as you sing, think about the body and blood of Christ.